speaks. And if you have your bulletins there and on the cover, we're calling this Christmas at the Movies, because I don't know about you, one of my favorite parts of Christmas and the holidays, other than obviously the birth of Jesus Christ and the good spiritual things, but let's be honest, don't you love the Christmas movies? Okay, good. Because why? It brings nostalgia, you know? I mean, there's some really good ones. Now, I will admit there are some that are not that good as well. We're not going to focus on the ones that aren't that good. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be showing some clips of some of our favorite Christmas movies, or at least mine and Kevin's, because it may not be your favorite, but it's mine. Kevin, our youth minister, he's going to be doing the same series with a little bit of a different spin down with the kids and the youth in our teen church, and as we're doing up here. And so we took what we thought were some of our favorite movies, and we're going to be working through this over the next several weeks. Well, this week is It's a Wonderful Life. Who's seen it? Good. Most everybody's seen it. That's good. I was a little worried that I'd have to... I don't want to know how many times you've seen it, but my wife is... You've never seen it? Oh, this afternoon we're watching it, so... If you know the story of It's a Wonderful Life, and because there are some of you who have not seen it, I'll give you a little background, set the stage here a little bit for us. But It's a Wonderful Life, and Jimmy Stewart. Now, as old movies go, I love Jimmy Stewart. I have a whole collection of Jimmy Stewart movies, don't I? Jimmy Stewart. But anyway, George Bailey. Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey, and his life has seemingly fallen apart. It's fallen apart just all around him. Now, he knew that he was going to lose his business, his livelihood, basically. He faced prison for something that he didn't do. And as a result of all of this, his family faced shame. And so here's George Bailey with the weight of all of these things on his shoulder. In desperation, he pleads with his arch enemy, Mr. Potter, for a loan on his life insurance. And Mr. Potter makes a statement, and he observes, he says, George, you're worth more dead than you are alive. And George Bailey starts to think about that, and he decides that the only solution is to throw himself off of the bridge into the frigid water below and at least supply his family with the money from his life insurance. But God steps in, and he provides an angel. And if you've seen the movie, it's great. I love the angel who does not yet have his wings. He's on the assignment to earn his wings. And so he gets George Bailey. And so he sends this angel to stop Bailey before he can take his own life. And so here's a clip of that encounter this morning.
Hey, what's with you? What'd you say just a minute ago? Why'd you want to save me?
That's what I was sent down for. I'm your guardian angel.
I wouldn't be a bit surprised.
Ridiculous of you to think of killing yourself for money. $8,000.
Yeah, now just things like that. Now, how do you know that?
I told you I'm your guardian angel. I know everything about you.
Well, you look about like the kind of an angel I'd get. Sort of a fallen angel, aren't you? What happened to your wings?
I haven't worn my wings yet. That's why I'm an angel second class.
I don't know whether I like it very much, being seen around with an angel without any wings.
Oh, I've got to earn them. And you'll help me, won't you?
Sure, sure. How?
By letting me help you.
Yeah. Only one way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you.
No, we don't use money in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting it. Comes in pretty handy down here, Bub.
Oh, tut, tut, tut.
I found it out a little late. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Now, look, you mustn't talk like that. I won't get my wings with that attitude. You just don't know all that you've done. If it hadn't been for you...
Yeah, if it hadn't been for me, everybody would be a lot better off. My wife and my kids and my friends. Look, little fellow, why you go off and haunt somebody else?
No, now you don't understand. I've got my job.
Oh, shut up, will you?
This isn't going to be so easy. Yeah, so you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, eh?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Oh, you mustn't say things like that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's an idea. What do you think? Yeah, that'll do it. All right. You've got your wish. You've never been bored. You don't have to make all that fuss about it.
George Bailey gets his wish. And if you've seen the movie, you know that as he goes back to the town, it's as if he has never been born. And he goes back and he finds a town that he grew up in, the town that he worked so hard to protect and invest in, had become a den of iniquity and evil. He comes across a pharmacist who in his early days, George had saved from making a tragic mistake by accidentally prescribing poison to a young girl, that he had become the town drunk because he wasn't there to prevent him from making that mistake. He was sad to find out that his brother Harry was not around, because it was when they were children that he had saved him when he had fallen through the ice as they were skating and sledding. And the beautiful woman that he had married had such become a wretched, dejected, and lonely spinster in life. And he realized that his life had value and that it was a wonderful life. But how many times have we found ourselves in that position of George Bailey? How many times have we talked about, man, I don't have any value in my life. What's life worth living? I'm so messed up in my life, I can't do anything right. See, that's the devil's schemes. He wants to kill and he wants to destroy. And he'll put a thought in our mind that will make us think that we're only as valuable as the sum of all of our mistakes. Or that we're only as valuable or only as important as where we are in our current situation in life, and that there's no hope. But folks, Christmas tells us a different story. The birth of Jesus Christ tells us a story about how God wants to use us despite our circumstances, and we can realize that we do have value and that we have purpose within our life. And that's the difference that the birth of Jesus Christ makes. And this morning, you have the opportunity to either accept that which was given to us on that day when Jesus was born, or to reject it. But this Christmas, I want you to experience a wonderful life. And we can do that by observing a few things. The first thing that we can observe, and why I can have a wonderful life this Christmas, is because my past can be forgiven. Isn't that a good thing to hear? How many of you are plagued by some of the things in your past that come back to constantly haunt you? No one's raising their hands. Okay, thanks, Janice. Me and you. We'll just read this together, and this will be our sermon. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because it talks about life without Christ. It talks about life before Christ. The George Bailey without any hope. Listen to what it says here. This is awesome. Because at first when you read it, you're like, man, I feel like dirt. But then there's hope. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Wow. In which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and all of the rulers of the kingdom and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires of our thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Well, that's not real encouraging, is it? But what he's painting a picture here is us in our hopeless state. Us without Christmas. Our lives without Christ. But he goes on to say that there's hope. You see, we all have our regrets, and we all have guilt, and it takes a devastating effect on our life. You see, our guilt and our mistakes of our past that we have, it causes us to lose happiness. It causes depression. It can even make us sick. And guilt does all kinds of things to us because we don't really know how to get rid of it. We all know that we have those regrets, those things that we wish we wouldn't have done. But somehow we tend to hold that with us. And there's only one solution to get rid of that guilt, And that is what? Forgiveness. The grace and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings. Let's continue to read in verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Wow. That's a powerful truth that you and I need to grasp onto. You see, sometimes I think we have lost what it means to be forgiven of our sins. Sometimes I think we have lost the powerfulness of the reality of life without forgiveness. We're only left with judgment. We're only left with what was in the past. But Jesus offers us forgiveness if we're serious about accepting Him into our lives. I was reading a cartoon clip. It's called Coffee with Jesus. In the first frame, it's a guy, he's having coffee with Jesus. And he looks, he says, "Hey Jesus, about the other night when I did that thing, I'm really sorry." And the next frame is Jesus, and he says, "Hey, no problem, it's forgotten." And the third frame is the guy saying, "Really? Jesus, are you serious?" And then the fourth frame, Jesus looks back at him and says, "Only if you are." And I like that. Thank you. First service, I got no response. I was like, maybe I said it wrong. I don't know. But here's the reality. It's available to us. Forgiveness of my past is available because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by faith, it is by grace that you have been saved. Well, there's a couple of things about forgiveness that I want to remind us of today, or maybe for the first time you're hearing that. And this is that. It's that forgiveness is instant. You know, one of the things that we try to do is we hold on to our past, don't we? You know, one of the statements of Jesus, one of the things that Jesus calls, or one of the things that Satan is called in the Scripture, is the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of the saints. And what I mean by this is that when we're forgiven, it's instant. But a lot of times, you know what happens in our lives? That memory of whatever it is that we feel guilty about pops in our mind. And maybe this is just me, but have you ever had one of those times when, for no apparent reason, something that you did in the past just pops in your mind? And you really start to dwell on that thing, and you think, man, I am so terrible. I can't believe I said that. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I did that. And the people who are around at the time, they've totally forgotten about it. And guess what? If you're a believer and you ask Jesus for forgiveness, it's gone. Yet Satan wants to destroy the peace in your life by constantly bringing those regrets into your mind. You see, one of the things that we have to realize is that our forgiveness is instant. There's not a long period of time that you have to wait. You don't have to work for it. It's instant. The second thing is that it's undeserved. You'll never earn it. You can't work for it. You can't beg God for it. You can't bribe God for it. And it's undeserved. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and pick up here in verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." It's not that you can say, "Hey, look what I did. I earned Jesus' approval today by all the good things that I have done." No, it's not about us at all. He says, as a matter of fact, the reason it's not is so that no one can boast. And so when I'm forgiven of my sins, when I'm forgiven of the boneheaded things that I've done in life and the stupid things I've said and the attitudes that I have, it's not because of anything that I've done to be rewarded. All the glory goes to God. Because only God can forgive me. Only God has the power to be able to do that. And if I would claim that I have any part of that, I would be diminishing what God has done in the power of the Lord. Because it's in my weakness that He is made strong. And it said, "For we are God's workmanship," or handiwork, depending on your translation, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." What we have to realize is our forgiveness is undeserved. It's instant and it's undeserved. And the third thing I want us to remember today about forgiveness is it's complete. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, 12, that he says, when you confess your sins, and we confess those to God, and when we're serious about it, we say, Lord, I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me? God says, their sins I will remember no more. And that's one, to me, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, that God can forget. The God who made the whole world chooses to forget the sin once it's forgiven. And to me, that blows my mind. When I'm forgiving, those sins will not be held against me. And because of that, I don't have to deal and live with the guilt. I can walk as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not to say that I won't have consequences of my sins, right? I mean, I can climb up a tree that I'm not supposed to climb up and fall out and break my arm, and I can be truly sorry that I broke my arm, but guess what? I'm going to have to wear a cast for a while, and it's going to remind me of that sin. But guess what? I can be forgiven of that sin, and it won't be held against me. It's instant, it's undeserved, it's complete. When I get a grasp of forgiveness, I can really, truly have a wonderful life. But not only can my past be forgiven, but my present can be handled. My present can be handled. I can have what it takes to have joy and peace in this life. I don't know what it is. I've met more stressed out people in the last 4 or 5 weeks than I have in a long time. I don't know if it's the economy or what, but you know, I think that you'd agree that life can wear us all down. And I'm not exempt from that. I was frustrated the other day. I went to Walmart. All I needed was some bread and eggs. And there are all these Christmas shoppers there. What are they doing there? And I began to lose my cool a little bit. You know, even I, you know, none of us are exempt from all of these things. But you know, there's one thing that I see my observation is that we all want happiness in life. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all want peace in life. The problem is, what I find is that we're searching for it in all the wrong areas. You see, we want our present to be handled. We want it to be managed. We want it to be overcome. We want to overcome our problems. But the problem is, we search in the wrong places. I think one of the places that's real evident around Christmas is we search for stuff. We want to find our happiness and our contentment in stuff, don't we? Now, you know, we think, well, you know, I need a new outfit, or I need new blinds, or I need a new car, or I need a new this, or I need a new house, or I need a new whatever. And don't get me wrong, I like new stuff too. To me, nothing smells better than a new car. Don't you love the new car smell? I mean, wouldn't that just make you happy? You can get that. Now, let me tell you, those dangly new car smell things, no, it does not smell. Maybe it's just because my car's so old and smells so bad that nothing's going to help it, but it doesn't smell like new car. You can't get that at Walmart. You can try. It's a poor substitution, just like stuff is a poor substitution. Or we're always trying to change our circumstances. If we're not happy in life, what do we do? Well, I'm not happy in my job. I want to change my job. I'm not happy in my relationship, in my marriage. I'm going to get out of this, and I'm going to change to where I think I'm going to be happy. Or I'm not happy about this, or I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy about my church, so I'm going to go find a different church. And what the problem is, we're trying to find our happiness in stuff, and we're trying to find our happiness in our circumstances, and what we all find out in the end, those are poor substitutions for our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, I think it's great that God actually wants me to have a happy and joyful life. Now, at the risk of sounding too much like Joel Osteen, I want you to know that God desires for you to have peace and joy and happiness and contentment in this life. He does. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The problem is, we mistake happiness for life and contentment in life for perfect circumstances. And the two aren't equal. We've just talked over the last 4 weeks about weathering the storms of life. And that regardless of what your circumstances are, regardless of the pain and the loss and the change and the trouble that you face in life, you can still have purpose and meaning and joy in your life. In our Christmas time, we especially celebrate that because that's what Jesus came to do. You see, I think it is so clear that the God in heaven is not satisfied that we are satisfied with so many unsatisfactory attempts at satisfaction. Does that make sense? You know, that we try so hard to bring contentment and joy through circumstances and through stuff that we miss the picture of what Jesus came to do. See, God wants to share His joy with us. Remember the old Christmas carol, "Joy to the World, the Lord is born." That comes out of Luke chapter 2. He says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" In Luke chapter 2, verse 14 later says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." See, this Christmas, as we're searching for that wonderful life, where are you searching for the joy and the peace that you need to handle your circumstances for today? Is it trying to change everything or get something new? Or is it trusting in Jesus? Well, so my past can be forgiven, my present can be managed and handled, and my future can be secure. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It means that I don't have to worry about what's going to happen in my life, both here on earth and in heaven, because I know ultimately God is in control. God is in control, and guess what? There's not a single thing that I can do. So my future, regardless of what the circumstances bring, can be secured in the promise that God never leaves us or forsakes us. As we talked about last week in Romans 8:28, no matter what we go through in life, for those who believe that God will bring good out of anything we experience in life. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 here for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to go to verse 19, because this is the result of God's grace and God's love and peace in our life. It says, "Consequently," in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, "you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household." Amen? Hey, we're not here alone. It says, "built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Himself, Christ Jesus Himself, as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." See, God's Spirit is among us. And this is what frustrates me when I see someone who is a believer. And I hold the mirror to myself on this one as well as I speak. I get frustrated when we have the promise of God's Spirit living within each one of us, and we get worn down by this world. We walk around and we say, "Woe is me, this is terrible. I can't believe that nobody loves me. I can't believe this, I can't believe that." And we walk around with a miserable life. Folks, we have the Spirit of the living God living within each one of us. And because of that, we ought to have joy in our life, regardless of our circumstances. And let me tell you something, I'm the first one who's guilty on this. If something doesn't go my way, or if I think it's, "Oh man, woe is me." And I have to remember, I'm a child of God. God is dwelling in my life. I need to let His Spirit reign in my life. Folks, that is what is called the good news. Amen? And because of that, we ought to have the same response that George Bailey had when he realized that he had a wonderful life.
Examiner, Mr. Bailey, there's a deficit.
I know, $8,000.
George, I've got a little paper.
I'll bet it's a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. Merry Christmas, reporters. Where's Mary? Mary! Oh, look at this wonderful old drafty house. Mary! 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 Have you seen my wife?
Mary!
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 Daddy! 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 Daddy!
Kids! Hey! Kids! Jamie! Jamie! Tommy!
Look at you. Oh, I could eat you up. Where's your mother?
She went looking for you.
With Uncle Billy.
Daddy!
Zuzu! Zuzu, my little ginger snap. How do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temper.
Not a smidge of temper. Hallelujah.
Hello. George.
Mary.
Darling. Mary.
Mary.
George, down. Where are you?
Oh, George.
Mary. George. George.
Oh, let me touch you. Let me touch you. Are you real? Oh,
George.
Well, you have no idea what's happened to me.
I have no idea what happened. Oh, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Quick, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on.
You think he had a change of perspective there, old George Bailey? He did. And it's a change of perspective that I think you and I need to realize at times, that it is a wonderful life. That's the promise that we have in His Word. This morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to have the praise team come on up and lead us in an invitation song. And this morning, maybe right where you are, I want you to ask yourself the question, do you feel like you have a wonderful life, or are you just surviving life? Do you feel like you're just getting through one day at a time? And I want you to, if that's the case, I want you to take this time, and if you're a believer, say, Lord, I know and I trust in You, and Your Holy Spirit is in me. Please help me find the peace that Jesus came to bring at Christmas. Please help me experience the joy, even though my circumstances may not be great. Matter of fact, they may be just terrible. And I don't want to make light of anyone's difficulties. And I'm not going to, and I don't want you to think I'm saying just brush them off like nothing has happened. Because they're real, and the hurts are real, and the pain is real. But I want you to realize too that there is a sunlight after the storm. And God wants you to find that. And that's why He sent Jesus. And so if you're a believer, I want you to search your heart today and see how God wants to have His joy demonstrated in your life. Or if you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life and you've been living your life just going day by day, a life of just survival, and not a wonderful life, I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. To have that forgiveness of your sins so you can be unleashed from the mistakes of your past that hold you back and hold you down and keep telling you that you're not good enough and that you're no good and that you can never be forgiven. Christ's forgiveness is complete. Or maybe today you need prayer because you're going through a difficult time. I want to invite you to come forward in prayer. And we want to pray with you through whatever it is you're going through. You may not feel comfortable coming forward in a big auditorium with people. Inside your bulletin is a Connect card. And on that Connect card, there's a place to put prayer request. And there's a place also to check that you want more information on what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. If you fill that out, you'll be prayed for. If you want to talk about what it means to be a believer, you'll get a personal contact from myself or one of our leaders of our church, and we'll help you through that. Or maybe today you're looking for a church home, a place where you can be encouraged, where you can know that God's Word is going to be held high. And we're not going to make excuses for it. We're just going to give it just like it is and let that truth transform your life. This is a great place to make your church home. We're not perfect by any means. But within our weakness and within our fallenness, God works through us. And we want you to be a part of this family. So if you have a decision to make today, I invite you to come forward as the praise team leads us in our song. Would you stand as we get led in our...